Open your Bibles with me tonight. Let's turn to the book of Matthew's Gospel. Look at the 6th chapter. Did you bring your shouting shoes tonight?
Yes.
Did you come to hear?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Let's listen fast. See how much ground we can cover here.
All right.
Matthew chapter 6. Jesus begins speaking in verse 21. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, because he's just referenced a piece of advice to the disciples. Don't lay up treasure for yourself on earth, where thieves can get at it, where rust and moths can get at it. But instead, lay up treasure for yourselves in heaven, where moth, rust, and thieves can't get at it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Notice how God connects your heart and your treasure.
Yeah.
And he talks here about treasure in two places: treasure on earth, treasure in heaven. Treasure on earth, treasure in heaven. Everybody say treasure on earth.
Treasure on earth.
And treasure in heaven.
Treasure in heaven.
Amen. Now, he goes on and talks about, expands a little bit more on it. We won't take the time to read it, but he says you can't serve two masters. You'll hate the one, love the one, despise the other, or whatever. He said you cannot serve two masters. And then he mentions two specific masters, God and mammon. He says it's impossible to serve both. Now, not impossible to work with both, but impossible to serve both.
Yeah. Yeah.
This teaching is an admonition and an instruction on how to serve God and make use of mammon, of earthly wealth. And so he goes on to say, verse 25, take no thought for your life. Now, very important there, take no thought. Take no thought. He doesn't mean think about it. Anybody understands that. You're going to think about life, but he's talking about worry and anxious thought and fretfulness. Don't waste time being concerned about things that you don't need to be concerned about. Now, it's not about, well, just don't do that, but instead, God wants to replace that with something that's productive. Thinking about the wrong things is counterproductive. It'll pull you down. Thinking about the right things is productive. It'll take you up. It'll take you higher. You remember last night, Pastor Ricky did a wonderful job in the teaching, and one of the things that he brought out was, in your patience possess ye your souls. Well, see, this is another way of saying the same thing. You've got to take control of your soul. A lot of people are possessed by their souls. In other words, the soulish realm dominates them. But the Lord says, you, the spirit man, that part of you that is born again, that part of you that contacts God in the realm of the spirit, take control over the soulish part of your being. Well, somebody says, well, how do you do that? Well, the same way you do with your body. Don't you, the man on the inside, have to take control of your body to keep it from just going hog wild? Do you just let your body do anything it wants to do? Anytime it wants to do it? Lord, I hope not. I mean, a lot of people in the world do, but you know better than that. You have to rein your body and you have to keep it under control. Sometimes you just have to say no to it. You're not going to do that. You're not going to act that way. You're not going to eat that. You're not going to dominate this thing. You're not going to lay down and be weak. You're going to do what I tell you. You have to do the same thing with your soul. You have to do the same thing with your thoughts. So he said, don't take thought saying. Now that's how you take a thought, by saying. Don't talk about, what are we going to do? What do we eat? What do we drink? What do we put on? Then he goes on to say, the life is more than raiment. The life is more than food and drink. He gives us some instructions. Behold the fowls of the air. God takes care of them. You're much more important than they are. You're more important than a bird. You're better to God than a whale or an ostrich or a giraffe or anything else. You're created like God. Then he said, don't worry about what you're going to wear, because God clothes the grass of the field, the lilies of the field, and you're much better than they are. Then verse 31, he begins to conclude this by saying, therefore, take no thought saying. Once again, he says, take control of your thoughts. Don't take thoughts by saying. Don't take the wrong kind of thoughts by saying them. You take thoughts by saying. You can take the wrong thoughts by saying. You can take the right thoughts by saying.
Yeah.
So take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, you know, I think maybe most of us don't know the kind of poverty where we wake up in the morning and say, oh my God, what are we going to drink today? What are we going to eat? How are we going to, you know, what are we going to wear today? But yet we do it, even in the church world, we do it in this sense, the unction or the invitation or however it may come, however God may speak to you, to step up and do something big, do something significant. Plant a seed. Plant a life-changing seed. First thing you'll think of, well, if I do that, what? How will I eat? See?
Yeah.
What do we do? What do we do for these other things? Amen.
Yeah.
So be careful about this. Don't just relegate this to some kind of a extreme case. Realize that these are thoughts that come all the time. That you'll have to deal with all the time. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. Now, all that to get to verse 33. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, there's three things in that phrase that I want to call to your attention. First of all, he said, seek. To seek, in context, means to think about. Means to explore. It means to turn over. It means to seek to understand. Seek, and then he said, the second thing, first. Seek ye first. Thirdly, the kingdom of God. So think about, prioritize, make it first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what will happen?
All these things.
What did he say?
All these things.
All what things? All the things he's been talking about prior to this in this passage. All the things you need to eat, all the things you need to drink, all the clothes you need to wear, all the cars you need to drive, all the jets you need to fly in, all the you know, houses you need to live in. It doesn't make any difference. All these things will be added to you if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then again, verse 34, he concludes this chapter with, therefore, take no thought. But this time he says, for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So he tells us here, don't take thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be overly concerned. You have to plan for things, but don't be overly concerned about what the future is going to bring. That's what worry is. Worry is just meditating and hypothesizing about what tomorrow is going to bring in a negative way. And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't look at tomorrow with a negative worldview. Don't view tomorrow in a negative way. Tomorrow is a new day. Tomorrow is a better day. Tomorrow is a day that the Lord has made, just like today. So what are we going to do tomorrow? Rejoice and be glad in it. What are we doing today? Rejoicing and being glad in it. Praise the Lord. God will be there tomorrow just like he was there today. I always like to, when I go to Australia or across the international date line, I like to call back home and tell everybody, don't worry about tomorrow. I'm here and everything's all right. Amen. It's the truth. Glory to God. Everything's going to be all right, Jesus said. So again, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Now, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. The other night, Monday night, we began to talk to you about those three words, focus, follow through, and flow. And I demonstrated, of course, focus. We talk about that in the light of vision. Follow through, and then flow. We understand that life is about flows. Out of your belly shall flow. I mean, the word flow is found a number of different places in a number of different applications in the Bible. Follow through, in that particular phrase, is not found, but it is found. As a matter of fact, you find it quite often in the book of Proverbs, the Bible term is diligence. Diligence. What I mean by follow through, the Bible refers to as diligence. And that means you stay with it until the job's done. That's all it means. But follow through, focus, follow through, and flow are easy to remember. And so if you go look and do a study, and you should, you'll find out that the Proverbs talks about the thoughts of the diligent. It talks about the hand of the diligent. It talks about the substance of the diligent. And it shows you how a diligent person, or how a person who is determined to follow through, will treat it. For instance, it says the substance of the diligent is precious. He doesn't waste that which he took in hunting. Some people just go out and, you know, they'll do something, but they'll let it go to waste. But the diligent man, see, Pastor Dan and I, we've been bear hunting the past few years together, and usually where we've gone, the bears are shot pretty late at night. right there at dark. Well, you know, you've been sitting up here in a tree stand for a while, and it's getting dark, and, you know, you've had the adrenaline rush from shooting the bear. Now then it's wearing off. You're ready to go to bed. Okay, we got our bear. Let's go to bed. No, you can't do that, because now then you got to take care of that beast. You got to clean it. You got to prepare it. You know, you can't go to bed till the job's done. The diligent man, see, he sees it through to the end. The waster, now he'll just let something go to waste. You know, he'll say, we'll deal with it later. Now, you follow through, you be diligent with these things. But now we see here that this phrase, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Everybody say kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is God's system, and God is not a static God. It's true he never changes. It's true that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but he's not static. God is dynamic. God, the kingdom of God is in motion. The kingdom of God is about flows, you see. And so is this earth, and we talked about that, and, you know, just the natural surroundings. We see things like that. And so what we are endeavoring to do is move into a flow that takes us in the direction that we want to go and that God wants us to go. Praise the Lord. Now, on the subject of finances, on the subject of wealth and money, this is true in this arena as well, because money, one of the terminologies that's associated with wealth and money is circulation. Money circulates. Money flows. Money doesn't just appear and disappear. It flows. And I noticed that last night when you read those prophecies and posted them up there, one of them that I had given a number of years ago, the word transfer was made use of. Now, you know, that word's been thrown around a lot, and there have been books written about the transfer of wealth, the wealth of the sinner laid up for the just, and the transfer and so forth. And I don't know, maybe you haven't, but sometimes it just seems like that the word itself gives you an impression that transfer means that it's just gonna be picked up and plopped over here, you know? Just gonna kind of show up in my account some kind of way, because it's gonna get like a wire transfer. But even a wire transfer is a flow. You see, it's something that moves from one place to another. But the thing about wealth is it's constantly flowing. It circulates. Money circulates. Now, here's the thing. In circulation, I've read this two different places, two different times. A number of years ago, I read that there had been 16 times as many $100 bills printed as $1 bills. 16 times as many. But now current statistics tell us that in circulation, there is about an equal number of $100 bills and $1 bills in circulation. I still think that the statistic is true that there have been more $100 bills printed over the years. And the life expectancy, you know, because money wears out, the life expectancy of any given denomination of bill is different because it gets moved and passed around more. But there's a lot of $100 bills that are packed up in 55-gallon drums, buried in the sand, some drug cartel. They don't save $1 bills.
No.
They don't stockpile $1
no.
bills, do they?
No.
They stockpile $100 bills.
Yeah.
So I believe that there are more $100 bills out there that have been printed and that are out there. But as far as in circulation, the current statistics say that $100 bills and $1 bills are almost equally divided in circulation in the economy. Now, if we look in your pocket, do you have more $1 bills or more $100 bills? But now there's an equal number of them in circulation. So if you don't have more $100 bills in your pocket or in your purse than you do $1 bills, then evidently you're in the wrong flow. I want to get over in that other flow. What about you? Huh? Amen. Well, they're circulating. They're circulating. The problem is they're just not circulating to you. But they can. And Jesus tells us how. He said, if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto us. And he's talking about things that you need to pay for with $100 bills, not $1 bills. Are you here or not? Glory to God. Now, if you want to get into a flow, what we recognize as believers is that the unbeliever, the natural mind, and the natural man is to a great extent at the mercy of the flow or the circulation. But the believer has access to the kingdom of God, to a system that God has instituted and instructed us in, that will help us create a different flow.
Yes.
See, this is where the creative power of God can come to bear in this natural world. It's not you're going to create money, but you're going to create a new way of living for yourself. But what it's going to do is, it's going to cause you to move into a different flow, or it'll cause a certain kind of flow to come to you. You see?
Yeah.
Now, if you want to get into that $100 bill flow, that higher flow, let's call it, and I'm not being materialistic, I'm just using this as an illustration, you understand? But if you want to get into that kind of flow, then you've got to move into it.
Yeah.
It's not just going to come because you pray and want it to. If wanting to do it would do it, we'd all have it done.
Yes.
I don't know about you, but I've been wanting some things for a long time. But I found out that wanting and faith are not the same thing. Wanting is a part of it. You got to have that desire. Amen. Phyllis brought out a good scripture to me this morning, something I never had even thought about. She went back and was reading Mark 11, you know, the 11th chapter of Mark. She said, I just decided I was going to read the whole thing. So she started in verse 1 instead of going down to verse 23. And the first verse talked about Jesus went to Bethany. And, you know, he's traveling back and forth between Jerusalem and Bethany. And the Bible says, and he passed that fig tree and he was hungry.
Yeah.
He was hungry. And then he taught people how faith works.
Yeah.
Now, if you want faith to work in your life, you're going to have to stay hungry.
Yes, that's right.
That's good.
Yeah. It's people that are hungry,
yes,
that'll step up and step out in faith.
Yes, that's right.
Now, a lot of people have lost their hunger. But if you want faith to work for you, then bless God, stay hungry.
Yeah. Yeah.
Get the eye of the tiger again.
Uh-huh.
Too often people are dissatisfied and disillusioned, and they're disappointed because we ain't there yet.
Yeah.
Well, listen, I encourage you, learn to love the hunt,
yes,
not just the kill.
Amen.
Learn to thrive on the stalk of this thing. We're going somewhere. Don't worry about if we're not there yet. Just be sure you're glad you're going.
Amen.
If you're not glad you're going, then what you'll do is you'll sit down and go nowhere.
Yes.
So get hungry and stay hungry.
Amen.
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 God is restoring. Another thing he spoke to me about here, and I said this a while ago about the fresh oil, but there's something else that God's pouring out here in this church. It's a new strength. There have been those that have gotten weary. There have been those that have strived and come to their wit's end, as it were. And it's like they've almost, on the inside, been tempted and so pressured to just give up. But know, saith the Lord, that a fresh strength is coming to this church. And a fresh strength is coming to the people of this church. And a fresh empowerment, a Holy Ghost strength, a divine strength, glory to God, you will tap into. And glory to God, you will rise up and shake off the weakness of the flesh and rise in the strength of the Holy Ghost and go forth as a mighty army. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you by putting you in a different flow. That's how the wealth will transfer. Don't think in terms of it, well, it's just going to come to me some kind of a how, I don't know. Begin to see yourself moving into that place, into that lane. There's a, I don't know if you have them up here in Chicago. Yeah, I guess you do have them in Chicago. I know out in California, in some cities, they have these express lanes on the freeways. They got maybe 3, 4, 5 different lanes of traffic that everybody goes in. But then they got a lane over here in California. They call it an HOV lane, high occupancy vehicle lane. And you got to have 2 or more people in the car to even get in that lane. But buddy, you get in that lane, you'll pass everybody else by.
Uh-huh.
It's the same road, but it's a different lane.
Yeah.
Same traffic, but a different traffic flow.
Uh-huh.
Are you here?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Amen.
Yeah.
Now, everybody else driving along by themselves, but you're not by yourself, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And He's going to put you, and He is putting you into that into that express lane. Glory to God. And you're going to be passing things by that you would have been stuck in if you'd stayed in those other lanes. But get over here in this lane and begin to move on. Glory to God. There is no speed limit in this lane. Hallelujah. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Wealth is circulating all the time. Did you know that just over 150 years ago, around 1850, that half of the millionaires in the United States lived in Natchez, Mississippi? Natchez, Mississippi. Yeah, the big plantations and the cotton fields and all that down there. Half the millionaires in America lived in Natchez, Mississippi. Not anymore. You look at practically any ranking of states and any kind of quality of life, education, anything else, you'll find Mississippi right there at the bottom. We over in Alabama, we appreciate Mississippi because they keep us off the bottom. Because usually in a lot of those rankings, those state rankings, Alabama will be 49 and Mississippi's 50. Praise the Lord. Well, that may be the state, but that's not the state I live in. I live in the state of abundance, glory to God. I live in the state of overflow. I live in the state of constant blessing, praise the Lord. But 1850, Natchez, Mississippi, half the millionaires. Well, what happened? That money didn't just magically disappear, and somebody didn't just come transfer it into somebody else's bank. It circulated. It flowed. Economy changed. The way of doing things changed. Technological advances, pioneering advances, different things. Well, it's constantly in flux, constantly in motion, constantly in circulation. Glory to God. Now, you have to recognize this. It's important to recognize this, and it's important to incorporate this into your thought life and your worldview. Because it'll help you not be disappointed at individual things that don't go just like you'd like for them to go. Again, going back to something that pastors mentioned that I've been saying this for years, prosperity is not an event. It's a series of events that become a flow. And when you are event-minded, then you are always looking for the big windfall, and sometimes disappointed by that. And you're also constantly disappointed by things that don't go your way. Come out of that. Bring your thoughts out of that. Bring your thinking out. Bring your mind out of that and realize I'm headed to a flow. Things are flowing. I'm not just here forever. I'm moving. But intentionally, I am moving into a flow that I want to be in, that the Holy Ghost said He would help me get in. And it may seem like effort at first, but just like the fella pushing the car, you just get out there and you start pushing, and your helper will show up, and it'll seem like you've got a motor, plenty of power behind you. Amen. Glory to God. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now let me illustrate this and show you what I mean. Go with me over to Luke's gospel, the 12th chapter. And Jesus said in verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." And he spake a parable unto them, saying, I'll say that, Lord. Let's just analyze that a little bit. What Jesus said in verse 15. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You understand that? Now, don't get in competition with somebody.
That's right.
Don't get in competition. Don't try to upstage or outdo somebody else. There's a saying in the natural world that, whoever dies with the most toys wins. That's not a win in the kingdom of God. If all you're looking at is just the natural material world, then that's one thing. But Jesus in Matthew 6, in telling you to seek first the kingdom of God, what He's doing is He's calling you out of that into a different flow. Now, you're in this world, but you're not of it. Now, if you want to, you can live like you're of it, but you're not of it. And you don't have to live like you're of it. But you can if you want to. God will not make you come out of that. But He offers you that opportunity. Now, I've got sense enough, and I know you do too, to recognize that any opportunity of God is worth going for.
Amen.
There's not anything that God's going to offer you the opportunity to do, to partake of, to be, to experience, that's not going to be worth the effort that it takes to get there. Okay? So that's one thing you got to think of, because some people say, well, I don't know, it's not worth it. I don't want to do that. You think, well, who would do that? Well, I'll show you somebody here in just a minute in the Bible. But right now, just understand that God is offering you an opportunity, offering all of us, all of His people, an opportunity to come on out of living like the world lives, and yet you'll still live in the world. But you'll live like God in the world. Amen. All right, so Jesus goes on to say, the ground, verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Well, this sounds like he's doing all right, doesn't it? Verse 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? All right, now think about this. His ground is producing plentifully, and he's accumulating. His harvests are so great that he's run out of storeroom. So he's got a dilemma on his hands. What do we do here? Well, let's see what he does. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and all my goods. Well, I can't see any real problem in that. There's nothing wrong with building bigger barns. Nothing wrong with expansion. Nothing wrong with increase. But he doesn't stop there. He said in verse 19, and I will say to my soul. Where have we heard that word before? My soul. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Look at verse 21. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now that and is very important. He didn't say the fool was the one that laid up treasure for himself. He said the fool was the one that laid up treasure for himself and was not rich toward God. All right?
Yeah.
Now, you might have read this and assumed that this man died when it said his soul was required of him. You fool, this night is your soul required of you, and whose is all of this going to be? But it doesn't say that he died. It doesn't say that he departed this earth. What we've got here is a man who's doing things right. I mean, he understands the principle of sowing and reaping. And so he's out there planting seed, and it's producing, and he's reaping harvests, and he's got barns that are, you know, loaded up with stores, but his harvest is so great that he hadn't got any place to put it. So he says, well, I'll tell you what, we'll just demolish these, and I'll build barns twice the size. And that's fine. But he didn't stop there. When he said, and I'll say to my soul, I don't have to do this anymore. I can kick back. I can retire from this. Not retiring. Jesus is not talking about retiring from physical work. He's talking about retiring from this system and this way of living that this man had developed, that he'd operated in, that had made him as wealthy as he was. Remember, the subject is the kingdom of God. He said, so is he that is rich in natural wealth, but is not rich toward God. That's what Jesus started talking about in Matthew 6, where he talked about you can't serve two masters. He said, lay up treasure for yourself. Don't just lay it up on earth, because thieves can get it, but lay it up in heaven, because they can't get at it there. And this man shows what happens when you lay up treasure on earth, but you don't lay up treasure in heaven. Now then, he's changed the way he's thinking. His soul has gone in a different direction. But evidently, you know, something comes along and things start going wrong. Things start going haywire. And he's gotten out of the flow that he was in. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You understand what I'm talking about?
Uh-huh.
You see, Jesus is talking about here the merging of the two systems and the two kingdoms. He's talking about the kingdom of God on the one hand. He's talking about this earthly realm that we live in, which is where the money is. And the money is never going to come from heaven, but the divine power and influence and ability is what comes from heaven that will produce the flow down here that will cause you to be greatly, manifestly blessed. Do you see that?
Yeah.
And so what we never want, and the reason that I bring this out is because here's the deal. If you want to prosper, like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, you're going to have to commit to this for the rest of your life. It won't work for you to get out of trouble and then kick back and quit.
It's true.
Save yourself a lot of grief and a lot of misery and go ahead and adopt this as a lifestyle.
Amen.
Now, I say this to a church who I believe probably is doing pretty good in this sense. I think most of you folks are probably good givers. I mean, your hearts are in it. You're faithful. You're committed. And so I say to you, I bring no correction to you. Rather, I bring to you an invitation. God's got a greater flow for you. God's got a greater flow for you. Are you willing to press into it? Are you willing to press into it? If you will, you'll be glad that you did. But keep this in mind. This is something that God will always be calling you up into, always calling you higher. You're never going to reach the place. It's a dangerous place to be. To run out of vision.
Yeah. Yes.
And to say, you know, I've done enough. I remember Dr. Summerall, Brother Ed Dufresne told me this. I wasn't there, but he was close to him in his last days, you know. And Dr. Summerall got on the plane. He was flying from meeting to meeting, you know, just going as hard as he could. His wife had been gone for several years. And he got on the plane one day after a meeting. And Brother Dufresne told me that he took his glasses off and laid them on the little tray on the plane in front of his seat, his corporate jet, laid his glasses on it. He said, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. And if I'm right, if my memory serves me right, that within 2 weeks, he was gone. He decided he was done and he left. Are y'all out there or not? That's what this guy did. He decided he was done. Well, something came along that required otherwise, but he wasn't in position to answer the challenge, wasn't in position to meet the test, whatever the test was in this case. And so make the decision. This is a word that the Lord gave me for your church. But make the decision that you're going to live the rest of your life this way. Just go ahead and make the decision now, and that way you'll never be tempted to quit or to give up or to give in. Glory to God. Are you here or not?
Yes.
Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Is this all right?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Mark chapter 10. Here's another interesting story. Verse 17. When Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered him and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. This, of course, is a story, the margin of my Bible says, the rich young ruler, the heading of the Bible. It doesn't call him that in the text, but that's what everybody knows him as. Verse 21, Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. There's that phrase again. We saw it in Matthew 6. We saw it in Luke 12. We see it here again. Treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples said, Yeah, that's right, you know, to be godly is to be poor. No, wait a minute, verse 24, And the disciples were astonished at his words. And Jesus saw their astonishment, so he elaborated a little bit. Jesus answered again and said, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. There's that phrase again. Twice Jesus said the kingdom of God. That's what he said in Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And now he says it again. It's hard for people that trust in riches to get there. Now this man was already rich, as was the other guy. Jesus said to the man in Luke chapter 12, at the end of his story, he was rich in natural things, but he wasn't rich toward God. And here Jesus said, here's this young man who's rich, got money by earthly standards. He's wealthy. He evidently was a Jew. And he knew the commandments because Jesus enumerated them to him. He said, yeah, I've done all these things. I think that's interesting. I also think that's why he was rich. Because he'd been a doer of that old covenant word. Done everything it said. And so Jesus said, he loved him and said what he said. We'll come back to it in a minute. And then Jesus said to the disciples again, in elaborating, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, he didn't say for a rich man to get to heaven. He said for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Treasure in heaven, kingdom of God. Then verse 26. Then they were astonished out of measure. These disciples were they're shaking their heads. Lord, we've been following you for a long time. We hadn't heard anything like this. It's all new to us. Astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, well, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we've left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, now listen. Listen closely. I'm telling you the truth here. There is no man that has left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, and lands. Left out wives. With persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Then he said in verse 31, But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. All right. Now what is going on here? What is this story about? I know you've heard it before, but you never heard me tell it. And what I want you to see is this. Here's a young man, this rich young ruler, if you will, who has got everything that many Christians are aspiring to. He's got wealth. He's got possessions. He's got deep pockets. But he sees something in Jesus that he doesn't have. He sees a divine influence, a supernatural presence. He sees this realm that he walks in, this place in God, that he says, man, that's what I want. What you've got. I want what you've got. At first he said, you know, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, well, just, you know, be a doer of the word, practice the commandments. He said, I've done all that. And I'm loaded. But that's not what I'm talking about. I want more. And so what did Jesus say to him? He said, well, okay. Now again, this man initiated this. Jesus didn't initiate this conversation. Jesus just minding his own business. And this man sees something in Jesus that he hadn't got and he wants. And obviously he figures money can't buy it. And he's right. However, Jesus shows him a connection to his money. When he says, all right, you want what you see here? Then take what you've got, sell it, give to the poor. Didn't say give everything away, but he did say sell and give to the poor and come take up the cross and follow me. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean, take up the cross and follow me? Understand this, the cross, what Jesus did on the cross, he did for everybody but himself.
Yes. That's right.
That's it. Jesus did not do, the cross was the ultimate unselfishness. It was the ultimate in selflessness. He gained personally at the moment nothing from it. Now I know he looked down, he had the foresight and the Holy Ghost. He knew what it would do for humanity and he loved humanity. But as a man, personally, it was a selfless act.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus, when he calls people to come take up the cross, that's what he's saying. Come and live selflessly as I do. Come and help me in reaching the masses. Come and help me in taking care of the poor. Come and join forces with me. And let's make a difference in this world, and let's reach the unreached and win the lost and save the unsaved and heal the sick and preach the word. And that's what he's calling this man to. And what did the man say? He said nothing. He just turned and walked away. And we know why the Holy Ghost reveals to us, because he was possessive of his stuff. He had great possessions, and the thoughts of letting it go, the thoughts of releasing it, was something he just couldn't get his mind over that hump. And what did Jesus do? Watched him walk away. Jesus didn't start it. He didn't go to him and say, "Hey, have I got a deal for you?" The man came to him. "What must I do?" Jesus said, "This." And then he walked away, and Jesus said, "Yep. It's hard. It's difficult for those that have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples obviously were not thinking poverty thoughts. And they thought, "Well, what about us?" And that's when Jesus laughed and said, "Peter, listen, there's nobody." Again, notice what he said, "that has left." That has left. In other words, what he's talking about is letting go of something to take hold with Jesus. "No man has left anything for my sake and the gospel, but that he shall receive in this lifetime 100-fold. 100-fold meaning the maximum possible.
That's it.
Not 100 times, not 100%, no. But 100-fold is the maximum possible.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Yes.
And so this man is looking for more than money, and Jesus shows him how to get it, but he couldn't see it.
Right.
And yet, after he walked away, Jesus explained to the disciples, not only would the itch that he had have been scratched, but he would have been richer than before.
Yeah.
Yes.
Right.
Jesus was not calling him to less, because he explained afterwards. He said, "Nobody does what I told him to do that in this lifetime they don't get 100-fold.
Yes. That's it.
Of whatever it is they let go of, they'll get 100-fold on this side."
That's right.
Of the veil. And in the world to come. You see that?
Yes.
Glory to God.
Yes.
I don't know about you, but that lights my candle. But this attitude and this mindset, if you will, is something that is going to be perpetually offered to the people of God. There is no end to this, child of God. You decide where you stop, not God.
Oh, preach it.
Amen.
And if you want to get ankle deep, God will let you get ankle deep. And if you're smart, at least you'll stay ankle deep. You won't step back onto the land like the guy in Luke 12 did. But if you're ankle deep and you want to be knee deep, he'll say, "Come on in." And if you want to get in up to your waist, come on in. And if you want to get chin deep, come on in. And if you really want to get in the flow, come on in. How deep is that? Doesn't matter. We walk on water. Glory to God. When you're out there in the mainstream with Jesus, you're walking on the water, son.
Amen.
Are y'all here or not?
Yes.
Praise God. And how do you do it? How do you get into that flow? By doing just exactly what he called this rich young ruler to do. Look at where you are. Look at what you have. You want to go deeper? Take what you have and give it to the kingdom of God. I don't mean sign everything you've got over. I'm saying that if you're a $10 giver, then you're going to have to be a $50 giver. You want in the $50 flow, you're going to have to start a $50 flow by circulating some where you are.
Yeah.
And if you want to be $100 in the $100 flow, you're going to have to go ahead and be $100. You're going to have to use hundreds to stir.
Yes.
And get things circulating.
That's right.
And God lets you decide.
Yeah.
And he won't be mad. He wasn't mad at the rich young ruler when he walked off. He just said, "Too bad.
Yeah.
Too bad." He could have had so much more.
Yeah.
And I think he looks at a lot of us that way. And too bad. Could have had so much more. I don't know about you, but I am determined. I am determined. I'm hungry. I'm hungry. I'm not competing with you. I'm not competing with anybody. I'm hungry. I'm competing with nobody but me. I want my thinking stretched. I don't want to look back and say, man, I settled for waist deep. I could have been up over my head. I could have been walking on the water. Jesus gives us, the Holy Ghost, that is, gives us these principles throughout the Word. And one of them is found in a story. We've looked at it before. I've looked at it with you, and you know the story. But 1 Kings 17. The prophet Elijah shows up in 1 Kings 17, chapter 1, verse 1. And there's a famine in the land. He calls for a drought. Israel's backslidden. He says, thus saith the Lord, there'll be no rain until I say otherwise. And that rain stopped, drought was a result, the famine. And none of this happened overnight. This was a long, drawn-out process. For a while, Elijah went up by the brook Kereth, and there the Lord fed him by bringing food from the ravens, and he drank water out of the brook. But after a while, I suppose the brook dried up because we're in a drought. So the Lord spoke to him and said, arise, get up and go down to Zarephath, the city of Sidon. He said, there I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. So Elijah got up and he went down to this city, and he saw this woman gathering sticks, and I suppose the Lord said, that's her. I always think it's interesting that the Lord told Elijah, I have commanded her to sustain you. And so the prophet saw her, but she didn't recognize the prophet. He had to identify himself. And yet, she heard the voice of God when he spoke. Isn't that interesting? God had spoken to her, apparently. I don't know how. But something was triggered in her heart when she met that prophet. And that's the way God works. God puts people in your life that become a voice to you. And what most people know as that is their pastor. And their pastor will become a voice in their life. But it's not his voice. It's the voice behind the voice. Because that is a divine connection that God makes between the pastor, the man, and the church member. But the anointing now is at work and the Holy Ghost is at work. So there's a voice behind that voice. So when the pastor says A, B, C, the Holy Ghost says X, Y, Z. And then he comes to the pastor after the service and say, Pastor, that was wonderful what you said. And the pastor says, really? What was it? And he said, you know, when you said X, Y, Z. And the pastor goes, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then he goes home and says, I didn't say X, Y, Z. I just said A, B, C. But they heard X, Y, Z because there's a voice behind the voice. The Holy Ghost is using that voice as a conveyance to get revelation and illumination to the child of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so it's not just what the man says, but it's the voice behind it that reveals to you. Praise the Lord. So Elijah spoke to the woman. And he said, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just gathering up sticks. He said, well, bring me some water. She said, okay. So she goes to get him some water. And he said, while you're at it, make me a cake. And she said, I don't have a cake. She said, these sticks I'm gathering up, I was gathering to go make a fire. I've got just a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil. I was going to make a cake for my son and me to eat, and then that's it. We're out of groceries. After that, all I can see is death. That's what she said. Dress it, me and my son, that we may eat it and die. She didn't mean eat it and then fall dead. She just meant we eat that and there's nothing else to eat. All that is in our future is death. So far as my natural eyes can see. Now, this was something of long standing. She didn't run out in 3 days. This famine's been going on for a long time. And she's gotten into this place where this is just the way of life. And the prophet said, that's fine. Do as you've said. But, next verse, he said, first of all, fear not. That's very significant. Go and do as thou said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after that make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail till the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And the woman did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the next verse said, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So here's this woman. She's on a death march, in a famine, run out of food, got the very end, of just enough in the buckets to make that one cake. Now you may have heard people say that prophet came and took that woman's last cake. But I submit to you, he did not take her last cake. He asked her for her first cake.
Right.
Now, the word last is never found in this story.
Right.
What we have is a woman who was down to her one and only cake. But she determined if it was going to be the first cake or the last cake. God didn't determine it, and the prophet didn't determine it. She did, because it's her stuff.
Right.
It's her meal and it's her oil. She's got enough for one and one only. She's thinking last. But now the word of the Lord has come. And the word of the Lord's a game changer. It doesn't make any difference how it is when God says. And God said through the man. And the woman looked at that meal and she looked at that oil and she said, first, last. First, last. All right, now last, by definition, if it's last, that's it.
Right.
There ain't no more. But first implies a second. And perhaps a third and a fourth. So, the woman looked at her one and only and had to make the decision. Is this my last cake or is it my first cake? I'm happy to report she chose rightly. So she made that cake, she poured out the oil, poured out the meal, whooped it up, cooked it, and took it to the prophet of God, handed it to him. And then she went back into the kitchen, and she looked. Now she poured everything out of those barrels, those buckets, the canisters. But she looked in them again, and there's a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal. So she says, wow, okay, well, and she poured it, mixed it up, ate it. She and her son, they're eating. Glory to God. Now, you may have thought that this just happened the one time. And after that, everything was easy and she's singing in the kitchen. But the reality is, it says that she and her house did eat many days. And the margin of my Bible says this whole process played out over about a year. Meaning that every day for a year, this woman got up and went to the kitchen and there was this much oil and this much meal in the barrel and she poured it out and made a cake and took it to the prophet of God.
Yeah.
And then she went back to the kitchen and looked in the canisters and, wow, okay, poured it. Now, the first night after that day, after it first happened, that night, she went to bed thinking, wow, that was quite a day. And then the next morning, I bet she got up with some, I don't know, perhaps not reluctance, but just uncertainty. And went in the kitchen. Wow. I know that I emptied those canisters yesterday, but there's still a little bit in there. Okay. And the word of the Lord rang in their ears. Make me a cake first. Make me a cake first. Make me a cake first, then eat. Okay, I'm going to do it again. And brought it to him. And she went back in the kitchen and... check it out. And I have to believe, Pastor Ricky, by about the third day, that woman is having a hard time sleeping the night before. She lays down and she's looking over at the clock and it's flashing, you know, 2 a.m. I got to get some sleep, man. Oh, he gives his beloved sleep. Thank you, Lord, for sleep. But she's so excited because in just a few hours, she's going to get up and go to the kitchen. And for the past 3 days... every time she's gone to the kitchen, God was waiting on her in the kitchen. Now, it's wonderful when we can come to church and God shows up at church. But when you can go to your kitchen and God is waiting on you in your kitchen, glory to God. So she goes in. Now, you know, by the end of the first week, she's sleeping soundly. She hadn't got a care in the world. She gets up in the morning singing, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." And she, I mean, man, she is, now she really is singing in the kitchen. Glory to God. Because she's been proving him for a whole week. And man, oh, yeah, we live by faith here. At the Zarephath. We live by faith here in Zarephath. Glory to God. Oh, yeah, we've been living this way a long time. Yeah, we walk by faith here. She gets up with confidence. She pours that out with confidence. She takes that with confidence. Now listen to me. Listen closely to me. This building project, if you will, this church is your opportunity to make a cake for God. Because what will happen is this place will become a place that feeds many. And God gives his people opportunities like this. He has sent this to you in order to help bring you up. And he's given us the opportunity to enter a greater, a deeper flow, a higher flow, a stronger flow by just putting him first. He never says, do without. He never told this woman to do without. What he said was, put God first and then eat. Put God first and then eat. And the natural mind says, wow, you know, there's not a whole lot. He didn't ask for a whole lot. He just asked for it first.
Amen.
He put back more than he took out.
Amen.
Right.
Glory to God. Are y'all here or not? That's what this is. And God does this all the time, and yet people miss it. Somebody said, well, I never thought about it like that. I know the rich young ruler didn't think about what Jesus was actually saying to him either. But he walked away from a golden opportunity. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Glory to God. So recognize, God has put you in a vital relationship with the man of God, with the work of God, with the plan of God. And it's not like this has got to be something special or one of a kind. What God did in that story was he showed us a principle. But this principle is constantly in operation and in effect. And the opportunity is constantly and continuously extended to the people of God. So see this that we're doing not as something that, you know, is burdensome. Rather recognize, praise the Lord.
Yeah, glory.
The Lord has given me the opportunity and the means to break out of that flow of famine that I've been in, whether extreme or just relative.
Yes.
Nonetheless, compared to where God wants you to go, you're in famine.
Yes.
Compared to where the Lord would like to see you, most of you are in famine.
Yes.
All of you have opportunity to come on up.
Amen.
Go higher and go deeper.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now I want to close with this. Go with me back to the book of Joel, chapter 3. And as I was praying about the service, I just saw myself ending with this. Joel chapter 3. Glory to God. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Somebody shout glory to God. Notice what it says here in verse 9. Joel chapter 3 verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Verse 10. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Now we've quoted that many times. But I read that and the Holy Ghost just kind of, he put it together like this. And he told me to tell you this. Take out of these two verses this phrase. Wake up and say, I am. Wake up and say, I am. Wake up and say, I am. God wants us to wake up to truth. There's too many believers that are asleep to the truth of God's Word. They're just sleeping right through some of the most profound and powerful things that have ever been communicated to mankind. Wake up and hear the voice of God. But remember, we're a people of faith. And how does faith work? What did Jesus say about faith? Whosoever shall say, wake up and realize that your prosperity, your victory, your breakthrough, your breakout, your overcoming, it starts right here. Wake up and say. Say what? I am. I am. Begin to talk about who I am, who you are. I'm telling you, we have fallen, slidden back so far in the faith world, the faith circles, the faith camp, whatever you want to call it. Now then, anytime somebody makes a halfway decent confession, it's like they got to qualify it. It's kind of like when they say something about President Trump. They say, well, you know, he's doing a good job. I wish he was a little bit more presidential. Or, yeah, you know, I mean, the economy's roaring, but he's kind of coarse. And it's like, you can't say anything good without qualifying it and saying something critical. Well, we do that about ourselves, too. We do that about ourselves, you know. How you doing? Well, glory to God. I mean, we've been through a struggle, but I got the victory. Jesus didn't say anything about telling the history. And when I want a drink of water, I don't need the formula. Just give me the glass of water. I don't need to know H2O. Just give me a drink, man. Wake up and say, I am. Beginning to boldly declare, I am. I am a child of God. I am righteous. I have a right, glory to God, to prosper. I am a success on my way to another great victory, glory to God. I am rich because Jesus died to make me so. I am the righteousness of God. I am a new creature.
Amen.
I live in a fallen world, but I am of a exalted and glorious world. And I live according to the fundamental operations of the kingdom of God. Those are the rules that govern my life. I am a new creature. Scripture said, if you want to just look at Joel, he said, let the weak say, I am strong. Notice, he said, I'm strong when he felt weak. He didn't say, now let the weak say, well, you know, I felt better, but I'm going to go ahead and make this a faith confession. He just said, let the weak say, I'm strong. And we wrote a song. Let the poor say, I'm rich. Well, then just say that. When's the last time you said outside of church, you know, I'm rich? Man, it feels good to be rich. Whew, glory to God. I remember when I was poor, but not anymore. I am rich. Somebody looks at you and says, man, you seem to be driving that new car. You must be rich. And you say, oh, well, you know, I don't know. I wouldn't say I'm rich. The Lord is good. No, just say it. Just say who you are. There's some things, child of God, that's not going to come to you until you begin to wake up and boldly declare, this is who I am.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I am rich. I am full of power. I am smart. I am well able to overcome. I am, glory to God, an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Look at the book of Acts. I said that I was going to close with that scripture, but I need to explain that scripture. Go to Acts chapter 24. Look at this. Man, this is good. Praise the Lord. And notice what he said. Acts chapter 17. I want to read you a different translation. I got it here in a note. Hold on. Listen to this. Acts 17:28. This is the CEV translation. I forgot what that stands for. But it says, the King James Version, the Amplified's there, the King James Version says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Listen to this. Acts 17:28, it says, "And he gives us the power to live, to move, and to be who we are."
That's good. To be.
He gives us the power to be who we are. And then it goes on to say, we are his church, just as some of your poets have said. God gives us the power to be who we are. Well, now, wait a minute. If you're going to be, if you're going to tap into the power to be who God says you are, you're going to have to say who God says you are. So begin to declare yourself entitled to the best. Child of the King. Join heir with Jesus Christ, and I have the power to be so. God has given me the power to be so. Many years ago, Brother Hagin told the story, and you guys, I'm sure, remember it, about a lady that he was ministering to, actually a series of people that he was ministering to for the same physical problem. I forget what the sickness was, but anyway, they came forward, and probably some kind of crippling disease. And so he ministered to several of them, and they all got healed. And then he got to this lady, and he said to her, "Now, when I lay hands on you, will you be healed?" And she says, "Well, I sure hope so. I believe God's going to heal me." And he said, immediately the Lord showed me, and I knew what her problem was. So I got her, I said, "Okay, sit down right here and look at this in your own Bible." And he turned to not Mark 11, but 1 Peter 2:24, where it says, talked about Jesus, he bore our sicknesses in his own body on the tree, that we being dead should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He said, read that. She read it. He said, now is were, is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? She said, well, it's past tense. He said, well, if it's past tense, if you were healed, then you are. And she said, well, yeah, but I'm not. He said, read it again. So she read it again. He asked her again, is that past, present, or future tense? She said, past. Well, if you were, then you are. She said, yeah, but I know I'm not. He said, read it again. Because he saw she wouldn't get it. So she read it through about three or four times. And then she said, whoa. If I was, then I am. And the knowledge of that, the revelation of that, brought healing to her just like that.
Amen.
You remember that story?
Yeah.
When I was in the Ukraine earlier this year, and I met a pastor there who got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and into the Word of Faith about 20 years ago or so. And he had been in the Pentecostal church. And over there, the Pentecostal church, very rigid in holiness and suffering kind of a mentality, you know, and God does this to you to teach you and to make you strong and pious and all that. And so he said he had infection throughout his whole body. And it was just chronic, and it just sapped the life out of him. And his wife was sick too. And he got hold of one of Brother Hagin's book in Russian language, and he read it, and he came and he read that testimony, Sandy, about how the Brother Hagin administered her. And he read that, and he said, well, yeah, it says we were healed. If I was, then I am. And he said, immediately, with the light of that revelation, all the illness, all the sickness left his body. Just like that. Instantly, he was healed. He jumped up and he ran in the kitchen. He said, look at this. And he read it to her out of the book. And she saw it, and she saw the same thing. And instantly, she was healed. Yeah. And this chronic condition that had held both of them down for years because they believed it was the will of God, they broke out of that.
Yeah.
They got so greasy that that yoke of sickness couldn't stay on their neck, and they just slipped right out of the devil's hand. Because they begin to declare, if I was, then I am.
Right.
I am healed. I am healed. I am healed. I am rich. I am victorious. I am successful. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. He gives me the power to be who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm rich. I'm rich. I'm rich. I'm rich. I'm rich. I'm rich. Oh, glory to God.
Yeah.
wake up and say,
I am.
Who are you?
I am.
I'll tell you who you are. You'll be who you say you are. You will be who you say you are, because God gives you the power to be who you are when you say, I am. I'm a cheerful giver. And I'm abundantly supplied to sow into every good work and every opportunity. Do you suppose that woman ever woke up in 1 Kings 17 and said, oh, brother, you know, here we go again. Prophet of God taking up another offering. Yeah. I don't feel like getting up this morning and going in the kitchen, because I know that man of God is going to ask for a cake again. Do you suppose that ever even crossed her mind? No. Because she saw the moment that she did it, a flow began in her life. Think about it. The whole city is flowing in the direction of famine.
Yeah.
And here she is. Her household, the one and only house in the city, flowing in the opposite direction. Woo, glory to God. They're getting hungrier and she's getting fatter. Everybody else is losing weight and she's putting it on. She's having a little, I'm going to have to cut back these cakes a little bit. Man, tell you what, whatever God's putting in here, it is really, really rich. we're just going to do half a cake today. Got to keep my figure looking good, you know. Wake up and say, I am. Wake up and say, I am. Glory to God. Stand up. Wake up and say, I am. Glory to God. I am rich. I am fully supplied. I am a sower. God does give seed to the sower. I am a sower. I've always got plenty of seed. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. As you do that, you'll find the manifested reality of what I said earlier. Strength flowing into your life. Strength flowing into your mind. Strength flowing into your body. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And we're going to go by that thing. Amen. Praise the Lord. God's going to give it to us. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
And y'all been in agreement with me from my jet for a number of the seasons now, and we're just very, very close to it. We're going to pull the trigger on that thing very, very soon.
Thank
glory
God.
To God. Hallelujah. Because I'm fully supplied. I am a child of God. I am. I am. And God gives me the power to be who I am.
Yeah. Thank you, glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Well,
glory to God. Hallelujah. This has been so good. All the pieces coming together. I've been instructed, encouraged. And we need to go forth from here. I am. The Lord sort of showed me while we've been talking about this, especially tonight, flow. If you've been walking closely with the Lord for 20, 25, 30 years or so, you will know about the charismatic movement, Word of Faith movement, and a time when we would wait 2 hours to get into a church service because we wanted to be there so bad. And it would be filled, and people would be standing around the outside. They'd have overflow rooms and all that kind of thing. And you don't see that in churches anymore. We used to see signs and wonders and miracles and hear all the time about prosperity miracles and people being delivered from this and from that, and not so much anymore. And now churches are doing goofy, man-inspired things to bring people into church. What has happened? I'll tell you what's happened. They've gotten out of that flow. When he was talking about the widow from Zarephath, was never going to wake up in the morning and say, I think I'm just tired of this. I'm going to look for a different way. If she would have, her flow would have stopped. and her supply would have stopped. And you look at a lot of believers who used to be intense in church, I mean in a right way, moving with God, excited with God, excited about the things of God, seeing God moving in their life every day, having deliverances, having miracles, being in divine health. You know why some folks are struggling with their health? They're out of the flow. They're no longer making the cake for the kingdom first. Amen. A lot of believers are out of that flow. And they're looking for something to replace it. Try it another way. And the only way they're going to get there is to get back in that same flow. The prophet, God through the prophet, never changed for that widow how the flow worked. It worked that way all the way through. It's the same for us in that flow. So if you used to see things working better before, it's not God. As we've gotten out of that flow, we need to get back in that first love flow, that excited about it again flow. Amen? Amen. Praise God. And God calls us to be models and examples. He calls a pastor to be a model and an example. He calls churches to be a model and example to demonstrate. We are the demonstration of God. And so what I'm saying is how God's working here in our church is what he intends for you in your life. And if you have a need, his intention is for that need not only to be met, but an abundance over. Isn't that the scripture I shared? An abundance for every good work. So each of us, to the person, should be moving into a flow of abundance. Now it grows from faith to faith. It grows. But we're in that flow. That's a good flow to be in. That's a good flow to be in. So get in it. How do I get in it? Just do like the widow woman did. Just make your first cake for the kingdom of God. Amen? And then there'll always be a cake for you. Praise God. Father, we bless you and thank you for these series of meetings. You have done and demonstrated out greatly. We thank you for all of this. We thank you for the divine flow, the abundant life in God. Jesus, you came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And there's no end and no limit and no top out to this abundance or to this life. We can go, as Pastor Webb said, as far or as deep as we want to go. Father, you're willing to go as far as we want to go and beyond. And so, Father, we just thank you for the opportunity, and may to the person many, even all, this night covenant to go forward into greater and greater things in a greater flow. Father, we thank you for this and look forward to all that will be manifested as was launched tonight. We thank you for it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.